Reading 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 1 to 6. Now I, Paul, myself beseech you, by the meekness and gentleness of Christ, who in presence am base among you, but being absent am bold toward you. But I beseech you, that I may not be bold when I am present with that confidence, wherewith I think to be bold against some, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Well, I am sure that you were all as shocked as I was to hear of the tragic murder of a Member of Parliament, Joe Cox, on Thursday. I fear it is one of those moments when we will all remember where we were and what we were doing when we heard this news for many years to come. We heard yesterday that the perpetrator of this wicked crime gave his name in court as Death to Traitors, Freedom to Britain. We heard too Brendan Cox, the husband of Joe Cox, committing himself and his wife's family and friends to fight against the hate that killed his wife. Well, it would appear that Thomas Mayer, who stands charged with murder, might have murdered Joe Cox because he believed this would advance the cause of freeing Britain from its membership of the European Union. If that is right, then he has murdered an innocent victim in cold blood, contrary to the commands of God to do no murder and the laws of our land. By contrast, Joe Cox's husband has committed himself to the noble aim of fighting the hatred that led to his wife's murder. He is right to want to fight such hatred. However, only the Bible tells us how this can be done. Returning to the passage, Paul's enemies accuse him of writing bold letters which were not matched by his physical presence. Verse 10, which we didn't read, a little bit further down the chapter, describes the attitude of Paul's accusers. For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful, but his bodily presence is weak and his speech contemptible. Paul's critics measured everything by the outward appearance, and I suggest that this is our problem today. We want politicians to look the part, no matter what they might be underneath. The heroes that once populated our children's comics and storybooks have given place to Hollywood stars who reach the ranks of celebrity, not because what they have achieved themselves, but their ability to act out what other people have achieved. So what was Paul's secret? In verse 8, he speaks of an authority that the Lord had given to him and to his other disciples. We'll just go back to the passage. For though I should boast somewhat more of our authority, which the Lord hath given us for edification and not for your destruction, I should not be ashamed. The Lord had given him an authority for their good. Well, we perhaps could note in passing the extraordinary authority that the Lord Jesus had. Remember, he calmed a raging storm on the Sea of Galilee with just a word, peace, be still. He raised Lazarus from the dead 4 days after he died. Again, by just a word, Lazarus, come forth. Some say that he had to name Lazarus, because otherwise all of them would have come out of the grave. Of course, Christ's authority is best shown on the cross. We read in Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 2, verse 14, what he did. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Christ had an authority because he was the Son of God. And what an authority that was, spoiling principalities and powers. Very things that Paul is talking about in his letter in 2 Corinthians. These powers, unseen, that seem to guide much of what happens in this world. Well, Christ's authority was passed down to his disciples. A few weeks ago, I can't remember exactly when, I spoke on John chapter 14, verses 12 to 13. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, of course, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. So he's speaking of his disciples doing greater works even than he did. When he goes to his Father and the Holy Spirit is poured out. And of course we see in the Acts of the Apostles many wonderful works. Down through history, the history of the church, many wonderful works done. Many more than the Lord Jesus did himself. Never forgetting that the greatest of all these works is the bringing of a dead soul to life through Christ Jesus. Somebody being transferred from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of God's Son. There's no more remarkable miracle, is there? Because it's not something that we can do ourselves. Then in Mark chapter 16, in the second account of the Great Commission, Jesus said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. And if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. That authority, you see, being passed down from Christ to his disciples. And it was a supernatural authority that Paul was exercising as one of the apostles. Mankind does not operate with such supernatural authority. Government has been given power of a kind to exercise a certain authority. But unlike the church, it has to do so using the weapons of this world. Read this in Romans chapter 13, verses 1 to 4. Let every soul be subject unto the higher powers. For there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God. Whosoever, therefore, resisteth the power, resisteth the ordinance of God. And they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise at the same. For he is the minister of God to thee, do thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid, for he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Crucial point, then, is that governments the world over don't have the ability to change a heart. They're given the ability to punish evil and to reward good behaviour. So they can encourage people to do the right thing by the means that they have to restrain them from evil behaviour and to promote them, to give knighthoods, to give other honours to people who do well for society. Well, most governments have limited their use of the sword just to their armed forces. And most Western nations have banished capital punishment. Although, in my understanding, the Bible still authorises it for such crimes as murder. Therefore, in our country, the government has the power to imprison Thomas Mayer for what he has done. At the moment, he is in remand, waiting for his trial. And if he is found not to be in his right mind when he murdered Joe Cox, then he could spend the rest of his life in a mental institution. We don't know. That is for the future. But as I said, governments can't change Thomas Mayer's heart on their own. They can lock him up. They can kill him if they had the power to do so. Execute him, I should say. But they can't change him. They can't change the heart of a man. And I think the real problem today is that people in society at large have a misunderstanding about our hearts, because they don't go to the Bible for the answers. Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 tells us about our hearts. And it replies to all of us. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? And then the Lord Jesus himself speaks about what comes out of the heart in Matthew 15, verses 18 to 20. But those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart, and they defile the man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. We see that hate springs from a human heart that is corrupt and evil. A basic misunderstanding of our politicians is that a human being is born good and that laws alone can cause a person to do what is right. You can change a person by banning hate, apparently. So I'm afraid many people just have a completely distorted view of the root of a human problem. I suppose that's because we are all masters at hiding our true feelings behind the mask of respectability. I have to say, I'm very glad that you can't see what I think all day long. I'm sorry to say that. But maybe we all are grateful that others can't see what we're thinking 24 hours a day. Because I think that all of us would be shocked. And yet the Lord sees heart. And what he sees is very unpleasant. The wicked state of the human heart is the reason why such atrocities as Thursday's murder of Joe Cox happen. Tragically, no matter what laws are passed, these atrocities will continue. We only have to look at the US to see that regularly There are occurrences of mass murders as people take to their schools or their workplaces with their guns that are so easily available. Stringent gun laws, which don't currently exist, might solve part of the problem. But it won't solve it completely, as we saw on Thursday. Returning to our passage, in verse 4, Paul speaks about the need to pull down spiritual strongholds. He sees the key to victory over a human soul in these spiritual strongholds. They're obviously not strongholds like castles or empires or even governments, but the intangible forces of evil that operate in the unseen world. When we become Christians, I suggest the first thing we become aware of is that we have an enemy, that there is an unseen world that is against us. Well, he enlarges upon the nature of this world in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Well, John the Apostle wrote in 1 John chapter 5, verse 19, that the whole world lieth in wickedness. Ever since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden, we have become subject to another ruler. Paul in Ephesians chapter 2 describes him as the ruler of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. The Lord Jesus explained to the Jews that they, by their deeds, reflected their Father. He explicitly said in John 8, verse 44, that they were of their father, the devil, and they did the lusts of the devil. Well, the spiritual father of mankind, of all of us, before we become Christians, is the devil. Behind every evil thought and deed lies spiritual wickedness. Weapons of mass destruction will not defeat him. Human laws have no effect on him, and human arguments are ignored. The devil has power over a human soul to keep it within his power, and no one can touch him. Well, we would all agree that Brendan Cox's intention to fight hate, as I said at the beginning, is noble. But what he can't do is fight it in his own strength. The human heart is filled with hate because the human heart belongs to the one who is the source of all hate, the devil. And anyway, if we seek to fight hate with our own strength, we only find, in fact, that we're fighting ourselves. And this is the problem with the world today, is that no one realizes that. They're so quick, we all are, to point the finger at others. But we always forget those three fingers pointing back at ourselves. Only when the beam has been removed from our eye can we see the mote that's in somebody else's. Then you could say, well, actually, we'll never be able to make a proper judgment about somebody else. Well, the wonderful news is that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to our rescue. He who knew no sin became sin for us by dying on the cross. It's what we read at the end of 2 Corinthians chapter 5. The just, we read in 1 Peter 3:18, the just, that he was the just for the unjust. He swapped harvest, swapped places with us. He was our substitute on the cross. He died, the just for the unjust, to lead us to God. He defeated hate on the cross, because he defeated the source of that hate. We've already seen that he vanquished the devil, that he paid for our sin by taking our place and paying the ultimate price that we could not pay. So that victory has been won for every human being, and for every one of us there is a path of escape. Strongholds of unbelief can be pulled down, returning to our passage in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 4. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. There are strongholds of unbelief in the human heart that are put there by the devil himself. But the wonderful thing is that God has appointed the preaching of the gospel to pull down those strongholds. See, Paul spoke in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 as being one who, in his preaching, he didn't rely on clever words, his ability as an orator, but instead in a demonstration of God's spirit and power. God has appointed the foolishness of preaching to pull down these strongholds that prevent the human heart coming to a realization of who he is and what he is destined for. In verse 5, we see that those weapons that God has given us cast down imaginations and everything that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God. Think of all those things that oppose the knowledge of God. Think of evolution, and dare I say it, even theistic evolution. Those who accept that there's a creator but don't believe in the literal 6 days of creation. How do we believe it? Well, we believe it by the word of God, which the Holy Spirit brings alive to us through the preaching of God's word, and in our private devotions through the reading of God's word, which is why private devotions, as has already been mentioned, are so important. There is nothing like starting a day with the word of God. It is better than breakfast, isn't it, in truth? Because it does something to the human soul. It feeds the human soul supernaturally. It removes our unbelief. It gives us hope for the day. See, these strongholds and these imaginations, they aren't pulled down by us all gathering around and chanting certain prayers and jumping up and down, as some people do, or playing loud music or going on marches round the city. These things don't pull down strongholds. God has appointed prayer and the preaching of his word to bring down these strongholds. We've no idea how powerful this book is, but it's described as sharper than a double-edged sword, because it pierces between soul and spirit. So the human soul will think all sorts of worldly thoughts and sensible thoughts and how hate needs to be defeated. But you see, that God's word will show that person that this is soulish, but actually the truth is that the human heart, being the source of hate, needs to be changed first. And it's the God's Spirit that brings that realization to each one of us. When one looks, one can only imagine of how the devil worked in this man to make him commit that crime. But of course, before one just points the finger at this individual, one only has to say that really every time that you and I speak ill-advisedly, think a wrong thought, the devil has stirred it up for us. See, God does not lead us into temptation, but the devil knows how to make a person fall. And if you look in James chapter 1, we can see the blueprint of how we fall into sin. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God, for God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. Well, it doesn't say the same about Satan, does it? But every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. We know the great seducer is the devil himself. Then when lust is conceived, it bringeth forth sin. So the devil will stir up thoughts in us to make us think maybe how well everyone will think of us if we do this terrible deed, or whatever that deed be. See, it plays. The devil will play on our fallen nature, stir up pride, to stir up passions, to stir up resentments, and then make us act based on those wrong motives. Understanding that helps us to know how to defeat them. How do we defeat such wrong motives that might stir up in our own hearts? Well, it's very clear, the scriptural teaching is that we must put off the old man. Recognize it for what it is and put it off. To put on Christ. People often say that the Christian life is all about negatives. It's only about negatives to enable the positive. When we put off the old nature, then Christ comes in. We've been looking at Galatians chapter 5 and the contrast and the war between the flesh and the spirit that is engaged in that conflict, in the conflict of the human heart. I'd just like to turn there, please. I say that's on a Friday evening. Verse 17, for the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. This is the battle that rages in the human heart, even for the Christian. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. And then there are listed the fruit of the flesh and its wickedness that comes from the fallen human heart. Then the fruit of the Spirit. If we live, it sums up verse 24 to 26. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. We put them to death. We put them off. We live in the Spirit. Let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. These are the passions that the devil plays on to make us do the sort of wicked things that we saw on Thursday. No. Returning to our passage, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They're not physical. We're not going to succeed in stamping out hate by human methods, by allowing all foreign refugees into our borders, just doing good to people. No, that might help in certain circumstances. But the human heart has to be changed. The human heart can only be changed through a meeting with the Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and saving faith in his finished work on the cross. Verse 5. of our passage, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. You won't hear that in the media this week, but you will hear it in your private devotions as we study God's word, and perhaps when we reflect on this passage later today. We are to bring into captivity every thought, put it in prison, bring it to the obedience of Jesus Christ. So do you suddenly have a desire to do what you know is wrong in your heart? Well, we're told here what to do about it. Bring it into captivity. Destroy it, that your heart will be brought into the obedience of Christ. It's extraordinary that it really works. Do you have a heart that is in turmoil? Are there matters that you need to deal with? Well, bring it to the Lord in prayer. Ask him to show you. Let the word of God operate on those thoughts. And do what the word of God tells you. And you'll know freedom. If you don't know Christ today, and you are aware of your sinful, wicked heart, well, come to the cross. Repent of your sins. Believe that Christ paid for them and put your trust in him. Commit your lives to serving him. And you will know victory. The casting down of strongholds, the building up of your souls to everlasting life. But the opposite is too dreadful. Living a life in this world, doing the things that many do, will only end in judgment and the fires of hell. That is the real punishment. Not just that Thomas Mayer, if he is unrepentant, and I pray that he will not be, I pray that he will realise the folly of his actions and he will come to repent. But everybody, however good they have been in this world, if they have not trusted in Christ for their salvation, will end in this terrible place. That is the real warfare that we face. It is preventing a soul going to hell. It's only the proclamation of the gospel that will bring down those strongholds in a person's heart, that will free them to trust Christ and go to heaven. Amen.